A reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Give ear once more to God's word. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before Yahweh. Why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before Yahweh as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with Yahweh, and through them he showed himself holy." The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings once again from Wichita and the Saints of Trinity Covenant Church. Very glad to be with you on this Lord's Day. This is a momentous Lord's Day, a lot going on even before the call to worship, and it's glorious to see the Lord growing you in membership and also in your officers. It's a wonderful thing, and I have a lot to report back to the folks in Wichita, and they do send their blessings to you. Well, for churches that celebrate the season, today is the fifth Sunday in the season of Lent. And Trinity Covenant, the church that I help oversee back in Wichita, has celebrated the Lenten season for most of our 13 years in existence. And one of the things that I have tried to stress from the pulpit again and again is to move away from a mindless, abstract sort of celebration of Lent that involves abstaining from things like coffee and chocolate or Facebook or social media in general, and being a little more, we might say, intentional in our Lenten practices back home. One of the ways that that plays out is that we try to abstain from things during Lent so that we might provide for others in need within our congregation. For example, a mindless Lenten fasting practice just says, "Well, I get Starbucks twice a day, and so you know what? I'm going to give up for 40 days of Lent Starbucks, and that'll be that." But if you do give up Starbucks twice a day, if that is your normal thing, then pretty soon you're going to accrue a healthy chunk of change that you would have spent as you sat in line and bought your Starbucks before your work day and maybe after. So you're going to have a little bit of money that piles up as you don't spend it down at Starbucks. So if you could decide before you enter the Lenten season that you would earmark that money that you might save for a needy family in the congregation, and you gave that money to that needy family in your congregation, then you are much closer to the kind of Lenten practices and the kind of fasting that our Lord talks about. After all, in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7, we hear the following, a fast that pleases the Lord, a fast that focuses on mercy and relieving the burdens of others. Is this not the fast that I choose, the Lord says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Is this not the fast that I choose? A season of prayerful contrition combined with simultaneously a season of fasting in order that you might serve others is much more in line with the scriptures than some of the oddities that we see going on during Lent. Well, what does all of that talk of Lent have to do with Numbers chapter 20 and the installation of a couple of officers at your church? Well, really, it has everything to do with what happened here this morning, as I hope to be able to show you this morning from the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 13, we have yet another of the so-called grumbling or murmuring passages, the stories from Israel's early history as they journeyed from bondage and wandered in the wilderness toward the promised land. In Exodus chapter 15, Israel complained about a lack of water, and Moses throws a log into the water, and suddenly the water is drinkable. It's become sweet, in fact. In Exodus chapter 16, Israel complains about a lack of food, and they are given bread from heaven. In Exodus 17, in a passage that is very similar to what we find here in Numbers chapter 20, the people quarrel with Moses because they have no water to drink. And Moses strikes the rock at Horeb, and water comes out of it, and the thirsty people of Israel have water to drink. And here, of course, in Numbers chapter 20, there are some significant differences that we will look at here in a moment. Verse 2 begins with the typical scenario in Israel's history. Now there was no water, we are told, for the congregation. Yahweh, you'll remember, had been leading his chosen people through the leadership of the under-shepherds that he chose, Moses and Aaron. And he'd been leading them the whole time. Yahweh had provided for them again and again and proved himself faithful to care for their every need. And yet, here they were, in another dry and weary land where there is no water. And have they learned from Yahweh's faithfulness to them at all? And of course, the answer is found in the second part of verse 2. They assembled themselves together, not for prayer, not for intercession, not for crying out to God. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. In response to this latest God-ordained fast, a fast from water, a situation into which God had most assuredly brought them, the people rise up, and instead of crying out to God, they rise up and quarrel with their God-ordained leaders in a way that is similar to the rebellion of the golden calf rebellion found in Exodus 32, or even the rebellion that involved Korah in Numbers chapter 16. So the peoples rise up together and they assemble themselves together against God's under-shepherds. They do not ask their God-ordained leaders, "Will you pray for us? We are thirsty. Cry out to God on our behalf that we might have water." Rather, they quarrel with Moses, we are told in verses 3 through 5. "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before Yahweh. Why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. If this complaint by God's people sounds familiar, it's because it is. It is familiar. After Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan, the report was that the people who occupied that land were just too strong to overcome. It's a beautiful land, to be sure. But there's giants in that land, and they're too strong. We can't overcome them. And in response to the report by the spies, the people of Israel wail, and they say together, "Would that we had died in that land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Well, in response to the complaints of God's people, Moses and Aaron do what godly leaders should do. In verse 6, they remove themselves from the assembly that has arisen against them, and they go into the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there they fall on their faces and cry out to God in prayer. So far, so good with Moses and Aaron. And in response to the prayers of Moses and Aaron, Yahweh appears before them and he gives them very specific instructions. He gives those instructions specifically to Moses in verses 8 and 9. "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before Yahweh as he commanded him. Well, the instructions by God to Moses are so simple, really, that even a child could understand them with little difficulty. You think about the instructions that you might give to your children. "I want you to take this laundry, go into the kitchen, through the kitchen to the laundry room, and drop it in the basket." And you know how little kids are. They take the laundry, they go downstairs and watch TV, and plop it maybe in the bathroom with some other laundry. Even a little child could understand these instructions that Yahweh has given to Moses. "Moses, take the staff. Moses and Aaron, you two, gather the people together. Moses, you speak to the rock. And this is what will happen. The rock will yield water, and the people and their cattle, their livestock, will have their thirst quenched." Simple, right? After all, Moses has already done this once before. He followed Yahweh's instructions perfectly in a situation just like this back in Exodus chapter 17. But it's not so simple for Moses this time around. Verses 10 through 11. "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock." Again, simple instructions given by Yahweh that even a child can follow. "Moses, take the staff, assemble the people, speak to the rock, and water will come out." What did he do instead? What he did was he took the staff, he assembled the people, he spoke to the people harshly, and then he struck the rock twice. The book of Numbers mentions many times that Moses did exactly as Yahweh commanded. If you go back through Numbers, it would be interesting to read how many times Yahweh commands something and Moses obeys exactly as was commanded. But here he does not do exactly as had been commanded. And this inexact obedience is the same as disobedience. And the disobedience of Moses will have tragic results for him and his brother Aaron. Yahweh's reaction to Moses' actions is immediate. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." It is clear that Moses had failed to obey the explicit commands of God, and he had acted in disobedience. But why this level of response from God? Why this harsh, seemingly, of a sanction against Moses and against Aaron, who did not lift up his hand against this rock? What is behind God's sanction against Moses and Aaron here? Moses was commanded to speak explicitly to the rock. He was told by Yahweh to speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. Yahweh never commanded him to speak to the people. But that is exactly what he did. He spoke to the people, and then he struck the rock twice. The ESV translates Moses' statement to the people as, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And it can also be translated, "Must we bring water for you?" Again, the ESV says, "Shall we bring," but it can also be translated as, "Must we bring water for you?" In a fit of anger, you see, Moses was assuming that he and Aaron were being called on by these people to perform some magic. Some magic trick for the people of God. Furthermore, these people had become, in Moses' words, rebels. They had become violators of the commandments of Yahweh. And so he spoke to them and acted rashly. And let's be honest here. Moses and Aaron had listened to a lot of grumbling and quarreling from this people. And there is probably likely some element of having had it up to here with God's people. And so Moses does what he does. Yahweh is quick in verse 12 to call Moses' actions, not just kind of, "You didn't follow instructions, really." He calls it unbelief. He calls it unbelief. Verse 12, "Because you did not believe in me." You did not believe in me. And later on, when Joshua is about to succeed Moses in Numbers 27, Yahweh calls Moses' actions rebellion against his word. Looking back on this episode, God himself calls what Moses does rebellion against his word. Acting in unbelief and rebelling against his word. That is the judgment of Yahweh here against his under-shepherd. But Moses' actions are also something else. Moses spoke rash words to God's chosen people, and he acted violently by striking the rock twice instead of speaking to it, as Yahweh had said. And because of his rash speech and his actions, Moses and Aaron will die in the wilderness with the other rebels. And they will not enter Canaan with the victorious Israelites. And because this momentous thing has happened, it will need a name. And verse 13 ends by telling us the name of this place. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with Yahweh. And through them he showed himself holy. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33 gives us a beautiful commentary, a sadly beautiful commentary on these very waters. Verses 32 and 33 of Psalm 106. "They angered Yahweh at the waters of Meribah," speaking of God's people. "And it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter. And he spoke rashly with his lips." Well, clearly this passage has a lot to teach congregations and those ordained by God to shepherd those congregations. First, a word or two to the shepherds of this church in general and to the officers that were elected this morning, Mr. Royer and Mr. Peterson. In too many churches these days, an elder is little more than a trustee who meets monthly with the other trustees to consider such things as strategies. How are we going to get more people in the seats? We've got this big parking lot repair coming up. Do we have enough in the general fund to pay for that? And deacons. Deacons in the average evangelical church. Kind of the keepers of the mowing schedule. And that's about it. And precious little thought is given to shepherding concerns, to discussing doctrine together, to thinking about how might we care for the elderly in the congregation? How might we assist with helping the poor in the community and showing God's love to them? How might we spend time in prayer as officers of the church, interceding for those who have wandered away from the faith? Elders and deacons are very much spiritual pastors who are responsible for shepherding saints and giving mercy and giving comfort and showing leadership and administration. Now, I know most of the officers here at this church, and I am convinced of better things of them, that they are way more than the keepers of the mowing schedule or the people that meet together occasionally to talk about the building. However, this passage at Numbers chapter 20 still stands as a warning to you all. The Lord expects His commandments to be followed explicitly from a heart of faith by all of His followers, and especially by the under-shepherds who are tasked with overseeing God's precious people. Moses had served the Lord in an exemplary manner. Over and over again, he'd been given instructions and he followed them to the letter. And he was commended for doing that. Aaron's service, a little more dicey. There was that whole golden calf episode that happened during his watch. However, both men were on track to lead God's people into the promised land as the under-shepherds of God. And yet, at a crucial moment, Moses allowed his anger to rise up against God's people to the point where he was willing to disobey. Yahweh himself called it unbelief. To disobey the explicit commands of God in order to make a point. Meanwhile, Aaron stood idly by and evidently did little to nothing to remind Moses, what you're about to do is a really bad idea. What you are about to do is acting out in unbelief against God, and that is neither right nor safe, Moses. And so because of the failure of both of Yahweh's under-shepherds to obey explicitly Yahweh's commands and, in fact, to flagrantly disobey the words of God in the sight of the people, they went from being instruments of God's power and His holiness in the midst of the people to being rebels themselves and accusers of the brethren. Moses accused the people of being rebels. All the while, he was the one rebelling. To the officers elected this morning, Mr. Peterson and Mr. Royer, there are two takeaways here for you specifically. First, remember the example here of Moses. The Lord heard His people's cries for help in the midst of their slavery. God plucked Moses from obscurity. He was a nobody. And showed him His glory in the form of a burning bush. And then He told Moses to go. Go and liberate My people from the hand of Pharaoh. And then go in front of them and lead them into the promised land. The land promised to them. The land flowing with milk and honey. And for years, this congregation has been praying earnestly that God would send more men that might be in their midst and lead them as elders. For years, you all have prayed for that. And here you are, two new officers this morning. Mr. Peterson, Mr. Royer, you are the answers to years of prayers by this congregation. So remember, both of you, as you served God's people, remember the example of Jesus who did not come to be served, but in order to serve others. You are to remember the words of the Apostle Peter and his exhortation to elders that they refrain from domineering over those in their charge, but rather to be examples of the flock. You are to remember also the examples of the deacons who were to take care of the widows in the book of Acts. Because know this, the temptation that overtook Moses, that temptation to have it up to here with God's people, that temptation to have a bitter spirit, as Psalm 106 says, that will surely come upon you just as sure as the sun will rise in the morning and set in the night, and just as sure as spring follows winter. That temptation will come to you. I've often found it helpful to remember this famous passage from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together. Pastor Bonhoeffer says, "Pastors should not complain about the congregation, certainly never to other people, but also not to God. Congregations have not been entrusted to them in order that they should become accusers of their congregations before God and their fellow human beings. When pastors lose faith in a Christian community in which they have been placed and begin to make accusations against it, they had better examine themselves first to see if the underlying problem is not their own idealized image, which should be shattered by God. And if they find that to be true, let them thank God for leading them to this predicament. But if they find that it is not true, let them nevertheless guard against ever becoming an accuser of those whom God has gathered together. Instead, let them accuse themselves of their unbelief, and let them ask for an understanding of their own failure and their particular sin, and pray that they may not wrong other Christians. Let such pastors, and I would add by implication also elders and deacons, but let such pastors, officers, recognizing their own guilt, make intercession for those charged to their care. And let them do what they have been instructed to do and thank God." But just as you offers must remember to be long-suffering towards God's people, you also must remember the negative example of Aaron at the end of this passage and not give in to the temptation to just stand by and let wickedness that has clearly presented itself just have its way. If you see sin rising up in the congregation, on the session, among the other deacons, then you are duty-bound by God to say something and act. Remember Joshua when Israel broke covenant with Yahweh and was defeated at Ai. And Joshua fell on his face to pray, and Yahweh responded, "Get up! Get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. Get up and consecrate the people." In other words, go do something. You know what to do. Go and consecrate the people. After all, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, not blessed are the wimpy, or blessed are the spineless." And this is also a reminder to Elders Davis and Bramer. Now, obviously, your two new officers, the recent additions to the officers of this church, they are the so-called new kids on the block. And nevertheless, they will bring certain strengths and certain opinions to this, the makeup of the officers in this church that others don't have. And so the temptation must be resisted to react with something that says, "Ah, he's the new guy. He's the new guy. He doesn't really get it." Because I can speak from experience. Sometimes the new guy sees things that us old guys have overlooked. They see things we haven't seen for a long time. And finally, there is something here for this congregation to remember from Numbers chapter 20. As I pointed out earlier, Israel had a clear habit of quarreling with Moses and with Aaron. And the next time you read through Exodus and Numbers, read with an eye toward noticing how many times the people of God quarrel with their God-appointed shepherds. And so the directive to this congregation, and really to every congregation, the congregation in Wichita and here and all other congregations, is clear. Quarreling with your God-appointed shepherds will ultimately be unfruitful for you. And James chapter 4 fleshes this out perfectly. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, I've been in church pretty much all of my life, and I've seen some petty and ugly things. But thank God I've never seen an actual murder go down at church during the Sunday potluck over the green bean casserole. But I have sat in the same pew before with people that I know for a fact are harboring a barely contained contempt or even really an outright hatred for their God-appointed leaders. And Jesus' words from his Sermon on the Mount are fitting. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And we could spend a lot of time on this passage this morning, but know this, Jesus understands in ways that I am not sure that I've even begun to understand, and maybe we never will, that unbridled anger and hatred against one's brother and murder belong in the same family and genus and species, because Jesus puts them there. Hatred and contempt are like a plague that can run through a congregation. So just as Mr. Peterson and Mr. Royer and all of the officers of this church are called to love this congregation and to give their lives for them, so you too, people of God, are to love them and to give your obedience freely and lovingly. As the author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The elders of this church and the deacons of this church are to serve and to keep watch over the souls of the people. And if they are met with quarreling and grousing, then ultimately that will sap their joy and will cause them to groan, which would ultimately be of no advantage, the author of Hebrews says, to you. Yes, it would be a bummer for them, but ultimately it's of no advantage to the people of God, to the congregation. A congregation given over to quarreling and contentiousness will often face humbling directly by God. And finally, remember the cross of Christ and the good news for both church members and for church officers. None of you are here today because of your own merit. None of you are here today because you did it right and perfectly and checked all the boxes off. Church members are not church members because they had the good sense to join this nice religious interest club and they checked off all the check boxes. And church officers are not here because they're the perfect ones. They offered enough spiritual bonus tokens to get to be the leaders of the pack. Being a member of Christ's church is, from beginning to end, all of grace. All of grace. Being an under-shepherd in Christ's church is all of grace. Being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ is all of grace. There was nothing in Israel's background that marked them out. This is a great people. They're going to be my covenant people because, man, look at them. how exemplary they are. There was nothing in their background that marked them out for that. Nothing at all. And there was nothing in Moses' background that pegged him. This guy has leadership skills for days. Gotta get him into leadership. Gotta get him rising in the ranks. There's nothing in his background that pegged him as the ideal man to lead God's people out of bondage to Israel and into the promised land, of Egypt and into the promised land. Again, it was all of grace. God stuck them together and promised them time and time again, I will be with you. I will be your strength. I will provide for you. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. Dear ones, the God that stuck Moses and Israel together is the same God that has stuck all of you together. And the only right response is the Lenten ideal that I talked about at the beginning. Submit yourselves to God. Love one another with brotherly affection. Confess your sins often. Sacrifice so that others might know no want. And finally, outdo one another in showing honor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.